Good morning to you each and all. I greet you in the name of Christ. We are, to coin a phrase, building this plane as we fly it. Things are working out, and I am deeply grateful for the work of Alan Rogers, Jamie Thomas, and Bill Davis, who are here with me today. And many of you are here today. If you did not tune in early, replay this service and start at the very beginning. Jamie took the camera around to show you something that was done yesterday. I believe Sherry Lawson came down and took pictures of each of you and placed them on the chairs where you normally sit. So for Bill and Jamie and I, it's just like you're here. And we are thrilled to have a congregation that we can look at and to know that you are here in spirit and in truth. And we're delighted to share this time with you. I want to ask you to consider something. This comes from a seminary friend who put this on her Facebook feed yesterday. And I thought it was amazing. We're all practicing social distancing. But you know, words are so important, and how we say them and what we say is so very, very crucial. And when we say social distancing, that starts to some of us to feel like we're isolated or alone or further away than we actually are. Because we have this wonderful thing called Facebook and the internet and FaceTime and Skype and so many others that allow us to be in touch with each other, and even as simple as the telephone. Something allows us to not be so distant socially. My friend suggested that we might want to change the nomenclature we're using for this, and instead of saying social distancing, talk about physical distancing, where we are physically apart, but spiritually, emotionally, we're still together. I hope you'll take that into advisement and join me as we open, as we always should, with prayer. May we pray together. Eternal and loving God, thank you. We see so much going on around us that is wonderful if we but open our eyes to see it. There are blooms everywhere. Leaves are budding on the trees. The squirrels are chattering. The birds are singing. The earth is renewing herself at God's command yet again. We thank you that you are doing a new thing right before our eyes, and it springs forth even as we're watching. We pray that you would sharpen our vision to help us see the marvelous things you are doing and to join with you in that work as we're able. Perhaps with a phone call to a neighbor just to check in. Perhaps to a FaceTime with a family member far away so that we can see one another and talk and share the love that we feel. Grant in these days that we might maintain, as we should, that physical distancing, but that we might be closer and closer together spiritually, emotionally, in love. There are those around our world this day who grieve, or they have lost loved ones. There are those who struggle. We thank you that you are present with them, that your Spirit is offering comfort and peace to all. We pray that we might be agents of that comfort and peace. We thank you so much for doctors and nurses and technicians who are caring for the sick even as we speak, sometimes at personal risk. We thank you for technicians and lab techs and first responders. We thank you for the clerk at the grocery store, for the ones who provide for us so that we might continue. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage all who labor this day. And we ask that you would be with us as we seek to offer our worship in this new and unique way. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please take your order of worship and join with Jamie, Bill, and myself. I will read for you the lighter print. If you would please read the darker print. May we begin? Open your eyes and see not only what is, but what can be.
See the community that thrives even in difficult times.
Open your mind and imagine what God is doing beyond your sight.
The God of imagination is at work in our midst even now.
Open your heart and allow God to use you in new and amazing ways.
The God of yesterday and today is also the God of tomorrow.
Welcome, Holy Spirit, to lift up, to guide, to comfort, and to inspire. Our scripture passage this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord for us this day. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they again asked the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to anyone who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near heard him and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. You've heard the words of Holy Scripture with your ears. Pause a moment and let them speak to your heart. I'll tell you more about this in a couple of weeks. But for now, just know that as a young boy, when I was 5 or 6, one thing I hated above all things was going to the doctor. When I was a child, in fact, the only good part about going to the doctor was a wonderful magazine they always had in the waiting room called Highlights for Children. It was full of puzzles, comic strips, stories, and a fascinating feature that was called Hidden Pictures. This was a picture that took up an entire page, and within that larger picture were smaller pictures of other objects. At the bottom of the page, the instructions would say something like this: "Hidden within the picture just above are drawings of 12 different objects. See how many of them you can find." Then there was a list of all 12 so that you could check them off one by one as you found them. When I looked again at the larger picture, I couldn't believe at first that it contained so many drawings of objects. But since the instructions said that they were there, it had to be. So I would look and look, and before long, I would start to see the smaller drawings. Turning the page upside down, I could finally see that drawing of a squirrel. Turning it sideways, the picture of a bell would become clear. And then in rapid succession, other pictures would start to appear. Before long, I had found all 12, and what had once been hidden became quite plain. The pictures were there all along, and my belief helped me to see them. That's how it is with the scriptures sometimes. Within the stories, the poetry, the other literature that's found in the Bible, there are truths that sometimes aren't always very plain to see at first. This is true of all of the scriptures, and especially the Gospel of John. The fourth evangelist wrote what many consider to be the most literary book in the Bible. And within the accounts of Jesus' life, there are many layers of meaning just waiting to be discovered. That's why each time we go back to these stories, we find something new if we're paying attention. Like the hidden pictures in a child's magazine, they're not easily seen at first. But if you're patient and careful and believe that they're there, they'll soon come clearly into view. Once you see them, you wonder how you ever missed them before. The gospel lesson for today is no exception. This is a fascinating story with many layers of meaning that come gradually into view. It's a story about seeing and not seeing, about how those who think they know everything end up knowing nothing, and about how the one who thought he knew nothing ends up knowing God's truth. It's about the journey from darkness to light for one, and from light to darkness for others. It's about the light of the world and how that light helps some to see and how it can blind others. It's about believing you can see when you never thought you could. And it's about understanding finally that seeing isn't believing, but rather that believing is seeing. I want to try something dangerous this morning. It's one of the more dangerous things a preacher can do. I want to ask you to close your eyes. It's dangerous because some of you just might fall asleep. But I think it's worth the risk. So close your eyes and keep them closed. If you have to, hold them shut with your hands. No matter what you hear, don't let any light come into your eyes. Imagine now that it's always been this way. From the day of your birth, no light has ever come into your eyes. You have no idea what it's like to see anything. You can hear, you can smell, you can taste, and you can touch, but you cannot see. You never could. Welcome to the world of the man born blind. Footsteps go by. Voices speak of him, almost never to him, in words too cruel to be imagined sometimes. Now keep your eyes closed for a while and just hear the story. But with your eyes still closed, look for hidden meaning. Look without seeing and believe that you will see. This day starts out just like any other. You feel the warmth of the sun, but the light of it has no meaning for you. What's light anyway? Settling into your accustomed spot along the temple wall, the pilgrims are passing by as they head home after the feast of dedication. Feeling rather generous, some of them drop a small coin or two into your beggar's cup. But their words cut like a knife. Some of them even say, "May God forgive the sin that has stricken you blind." You don't dare challenge them. They might take their money back. But the money they drop doesn't take away your pain either. You can't see. You're less than everyone else. Most people don't even see you at all. In the classic way of people who every day rub up against evil conditions, the citizens of Jerusalem had ceased to care, ceased to be horrified. by blindness. You could die of hunger, and they would accuse you of a lack of initiative. Now more of the pilgrims stop, but these don't drop any coins. Instead, they stand there and talk about you as if you were an object, not a person. Master, who sinned, this man or his parents? You've heard that ridiculous question before, but then there's another voice, a voice like no other voice you've ever heard. Neither, he says. This man's blindness isn't about anyone's sin. It's about showing God's light to the world. And I am the light of the world. There's that word again, light. What is light anyway? Now there's strange sounds. Someone spits on the ground. Then there's a sound like the sound of someone shaping a lump of dough. Suddenly there's the touch of a human hand on the back of your head, and before you can protest, he's slathering something onto your eyes. You don't fight back, partly because you're in no position to fight. You're blind. And partly because someone has touched you and somehow you don't mind. The touch is tender, not rough. You've heard over the years to trust the senses you do have, and you've learned how to do that, and you know that the touch of this one is a touch that can be trusted. Your eyes, such as they are crusted over with mud. Now go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam, he says. As you stumble off toward the pool, feeling your way along the temple wall, let me tell you another story with your eyes still closed, please. In the rivers that run underground, there lives a breed of fish found nowhere else in the world. These fish are blind. They don't see anything. Oh, they have eyes. But the evolution of this species of fish that lives where there is no light has rendered their eyes useless. These fish have eyes, but their eyes are permanently shut. The lids have grown over their eyes, and so the fish are blind. Where they live, it doesn't matter because there's no light anyway. But their blindness isn't due to not having the ability to see. No, their blindness is due to the lack of light, combined with their inability to open their eyes. We'll come back to those fish in a while. I wanted to introduce them to you while your eyes are still shut. I want you to appreciate not only the worldview of the man born blind, but also the view of those who can see but won't. With your eyes still shut, think about this also. When you open your eyes again later, will you still have your vision? Will you still be able to see? What do you believe about that? Do you believe you can see? Hold that thought in the same place where you put the fish story, and let's move on. Stumbling along, you reflect over the events that just occurred. You didn't ask to be healed. You didn't ask for your vision. Why are you going down to the pool to wash, just as he instructed? Why are you doing this? Do you believe that you can see? Or are you acting out of blind obedience? Well, I won't keep you in suspense any longer. Open your eyes. Can you see? Do you understand that the reason you can see is because there's light? Do you appreciate now a little more what it is to be able to see? Sight and blindness are not defined by one's physical sight, but by one's openness to the revelation of God. The man born blind. Who among us is not? In one way or another, we're all born blind. I'm blind to my own shortcomings, my own faults, my own sins. I only gain my sight in the presence of the light of the world. Like those fish underground, I have perfectly good eyes, but that doesn't mean that I can see. In order to see, I must have light. And even in the presence of light, I must open my eyes. I must wash away the mud and open my eyes. Now, please don't single out this one deliverance. It fits within a pattern of such accounts. Just prior to this in the Gospel of John, Jesus had delivered people from insanity, paralysis, leprosy, deformity, and the inability to speak. Each act of deliverance was significant because it demonstrated his sad cry for the plight of all permanently hopeless people in Palestine. And like bolts of lightning, these acts of deliverance illuminated the ugliness of people toward other people. And these mighty acts of compassion and kindness reveal the rage, the anger of God with the way that things are. Each healing, each deliverance Jesus did was at the same time a judgment on the hardness of hearts of all humankind. This Jesus, this Christ whose name we use to adorn our prayers, was a mighty man. His might lay in being able to see the misery that everyone else passed right over. The miracle was that he looked and he saw. He saw a beggar and was stunned at the outrageous sight, while the rest of humanity passed over such sights, or at best began searching around for a sufficiently small coin to toss his way. If, of course, the beggar was clever in begging for it. So we, you and I, have our eyes wide open, I hope. We move through our world in a world of light. Will we behave as blindly as ever? Or will the light of Jesus make a difference in our lives? And will our lives make a difference in the lives of others? Sight and blindness are not defined by our physical sight, but by our openness to the revelation of God. Let me ask you something. What did you see with your eyes closed? What did you see with your eyes wide open? When you look at the world, what do you see? Does what you see make you want to cry? Do you look for the light of God and point it out to others? Or do you look for the darkness and start placing blame? Remember the Pharisees? Three times in this story they said, "We know." And yet they ended up blind. While in the same story, the blind man three times said, "I don't know." And he ended up seeing. Perhaps we need to take another look at the story of the man born blind. It's a story about mercy, grace, and healing. It's a story about the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the healing God brings for all of us blind folks. Someone once said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Perhaps our call, as people who were once born blind, is to point out the light of the world, and instead of trying to show them how much we know, saying, "Only this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." The presence of God in the light is the light in the world that makes the world possible. Now tell me, do you believe because you can see, or can you see because you believe? Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. I invite you to a time of prayer. As we offer petitions, I will end each petition with the words, "Hear our prayer." And if you would please respond, "Lord, hear our prayer." And then we will end together, reciting together the Lord's Prayer. May we pray together. Lord God, there is great need in our world this day. We pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to be your witnesses in a hurting world, to proclaim the light, to offer light to others, to be kind and helpful and in touch, to practice physical distancing, but emotional and spiritual togetherness. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we ask your presence with doctors and nurses and technicians and firemen and police and the clerk at the grocery store and the man driving the truck to bring the goods to us that we need. Lord, in your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we have our sight only through your mercy. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the need, to see how we can join with you in the work you're already doing to bring comfort and peace wherever it's needed. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. Gracious God, you taught us to pray. You lead us to pray. You encourage us to pray. With our eyes closed in prayer, we gain a special sort of sight. So we gather this day in this way to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Momentarily, we will join together in communion. I said last week that the word communion has the same root as the word community. There are all sorts of communities. There are communities of faith, there are neighborhoods, there are families. We're presented with challenges in these days, challenges of how we can maintain community. I want to let you know about something that happened to Angela and I that touched our hearts deeply. We moved to Milledgeville because we have 5 grandchildren and 4 of them live in Milledgeville. So we moved there to be close to our grandchildren. In this time, we can't see them personally, and it's tough. It's tough on us, and it's tough on them. We have a little younger grandson who lives in Washington, D.C. with his mom and dad, and he reaches out to us often on a miracle called FaceTime. If you have an iPhone, you have FaceTime. He'll ask his mom every now and then, "Can we call Nana and Papa?" That's what he calls us. And we get to see him and hear him talk. And he's at that age where he's starting to put together sentences that he's thought up on his very own. And at the end of the call yesterday, he said, "Nana and Papa, I love you." And it broke our hearts. And it thrilled our hearts. And then in the mail, we got a card from our 7-year-old granddaughter who lives in Milledgeville. She mailed it to us because she can't come to see us and we can't go see her. And the card started out something like this: Dear Grandma and Grandpa, I wish I could see you, but we all need to stay safe. So I'm writing you this card to let you know that I love you and that I'm thinking of you. It was in that 7-year-old penmanship scrawl that you have trouble reading. And one part threw us at first, but we finally figured it out. It said, I will be with you through the tough times. A 7-year-old trying to take care of her grandparents. We have opportunities in this time, even in this time, to build community, to be together in spirit and in truth. I was physically distant from my grandchildren yesterday, but Angela and I had the privilege of being so close to them and of seeing them and hearing them with our hearts. This is another way, this communion, that we build another family, a family of faith. This is a chance for us to join with believers from times well past and times today and those days yet to come. This is communion. This is the Holy Eucharist, Thanksgiving. We have such an amazing opportunity to be together. Thanks be to God. Bill?
The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said,
This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
We are privileged people. We are people who have wonderful gifts that we celebrate together this day. May you know in these days the presence of God, the peace of God. May you share it with neighbors and friends and family in any way that you possibly can. Write a card, make a phone call, use FaceTime if you have it, Skype, go to meeting, whatever you can figure out. If you walk through your neighborhood, maintain that physical distance, but wave at your neighbors and say hello. It is a gift that we have. Let's open it and use it. Let's open our eyes and see all that God is doing in these, even these days. May we pray as we go. Move us, great God, to be your people in a hurting world. Help us to love, to live, to be your presence, to be spiritually close, emotionally close, while we are yet physically distant. And remind us that that day is coming for a great feast when we will gather around your table, once again. What a day that will be. What a day this is. Thank you. In Christ. Amen.